Campbell Morgan, the great preacher, had four sons, and all four sons were preachers. And on one occasion, someone asked one of the sons, who had great respect for his father, "Who in your family is the greatest preacher?" And without hesitation, he replied, "My mother." Someone else has said, "An ounce of mother is more valuable than a pound of preacher." So you can see where that puts me. We want to turn our attention to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. There we want to take of the verses 9 through 14. I had a praying mother. And particularly I came to realize this in my first year of Bible college. My mother was a very faithful letter writer. And through constant communication during that year with my mother, I think the major thing that came through was this: my mother is praying for her children. Never did she express what I should do vocationally. Should I be a missionary, a preacher, a Bible teacher, a builder? Never once did she ever suggest that this is what she'd like me to be. But I was very much conscious that she prayed that I might know the will of God and I might have the grace to walk in God's will. And I think the prayer that we're going to study this morning could well be captioned a godly mother's prayer, although it is Paul's great prayer for the Colossians. Beginning to read with chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As I mentioned, this is one of the great prayers of Paul. It was prayed in a response to the Colossian church, a young church that was given to growth. And so he reminds them of his ceaseless prayer for them. Now, the false teachers had come to Colossae, offering these Christians a new spirituality, a spirituality that was to express itself in a full knowledge, and added to that new power. Paul, in this great prayer of his, indicates that he is not opposed to knowledge and a new manifestation of power. But he is very much concerned that this be a genuine knowledge and a demonstration of divine power. You see, Paul was not an enemy of progress or of power, but he was an enemy of any false spirituality and any manifestation of power that was not of God. As we look at Paul's prayer, we find it focuses on two things: knowledge and power. And Paul is not content to pray for some knowledge or for some power. Rather, he prays that the Christians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they be strengthened with all power. Paul's intense desire is that in these two areas, the young Christians of Colossae should possess and experience nothing less than the full measure. Notice, first of all, Paul's prayer for knowledge, beginning with verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. It is the conviction of Scripture that God's will has been revealed. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and no further revelation is necessary. The next great revelation will be the appearance of our Lord when he will come to establish his eternal kingdom. Here Paul prays that these Christians might have an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God. Our text suggests that God's will stands revealed. Our knowledge, however, is very incomplete. It is imperfect. It is inadequate. And how can we have an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God? Paul tells us that this knowledge comes through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word spiritual no doubt suggests that this knowledge comes with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Two factors are dominant: the written word, the inspired word, and the working of the Holy Spirit within our lives. The terms wisdom and understanding indicate that this knowledge comes only as we come to grasp spiritual truth and translate that truth into our daily walk. In the Bible, knowledge is always incomplete if it does not find expression in the way we live. Therefore, to attain to the knowledge of God's will, we must come to understand the great doctrines of the Bible. But more than that, we must know how to translate that doctrine into our everyday life, into our walk. I believe that the church today is weak, both in doctrine and in ethics. And there is need for growth. And we need to pray with Paul that we will come to know the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding. Paul goes on to develop the thought that knowledge of God's will must result in right conduct. What then are the characteristics of the good life? We find it given to us in verse 10. First of all, it is a life that is worthy of the Lord. That term worthy appears rather frequently in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4:1, we are exhorted to walk worthy of our calling as members of the body of Christ. The good life is to be characterized in the church by unity and by purity. Those two dimensions should be dominant. The good life spells a healthy church. In Philippians, we are told to walk worthy of the gospel. The good life portrays the blessings of the gospel. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, gives us the blessings of the gospel. And it must be our aim that we must balance those or enjoy those blessings equal to all that we have in Christ. Then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul bids us to walk worthy of God himself, who has called us to his own kingdom and glory. We must live as citizens of another world, as those who are under a higher form of government. In our immediate text, we are told that for knowledge to be real and on the increase, we must walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, we notice that it is another characteristic of the good life is that the life is pleasing to Christ. This means that the will of God is sweeter than our own will. We find real satisfaction in saying, "Not my will, but your will be done in my life." We delight to do Lord's will. Why? Because he brings joy to our hearts, and we bring joy to his hearts. A third dimension, characteristic of the good life, is that through a personal knowledge of God, there is to be a constant growing of fruit and good deeds. There is an essential link between right beliefs and right living. In the end, false teaching is known by its fruits, or probably because of its lack of fruits. For the Christian, there is to be a clear link between claims of knowledge and actual goodness. An experience of God's gracious acts towards us shall lead to many gracious acts from us to others. The evidence of the good life that the Lord is looking for is not spirituality first and foremost, but rather our practical walk before the Lord. When it comes to special knowledge, we recognize that that frequently leads to conceit, whereas the knowledge of God should lead us to love for others rather than ourselves. That brings us to the second dimension of his prayer, Paul's prayer for power. It is never easy to live out God's will. That becomes very apparent from the text. Therefore, Paul prays that the Christians at Colossae might experience a full measure of God's power. Notice the words there in 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Notice first of all the first point here as to this power there that we are to pray for. It is a variety of power. The Christian needs constant strengthening. As this is true in the physical realm, we need it because of weakness. We need it because of wear and tear of life. We need a constant supply of oxygen, of food, of water, for the renewal of our spiritual strength. This is also true in the spiritual. In the realm of the spiritual, there is a constant need for strengthening. Thus Paul prays for the uninterrupted bestowal of power. But Paul does not only emphasize the continuous communication of power, but there is also a need for a variety of power. May you be strengthened with all power, or maybe better translated, every kind of power. Power for every immediate circumstance, every need, or every weakness. May the Lord forgive us for our frequent failure in time of hardship, of trial, of sorrow, when his many-sided power is at our disposal. May the Lord forgive our feeble display of Christian conduct when all power, all kind of power is available to us. But he does not only emphasize the variety of power, but also the measure of power. What kind of measure does he give? It is to be according to the power of his glorious might. The strength that is to be at the disposal of the Christian is the strength that characterizes not man, but God. The measurement is not our needs, but God's resources. As far as God is concerned, the only limit to his bestowal is his own fullness. There is, however, a human limitation. That limitation is our capacity to receive that power. But even here, there ought to be a continual increase of capacity. We are like the infant learning to eat. And I just watched this several weeks ago. We have a little granddaughter who's just in the process. And she was very determined. She was going to do it herself. So she'd get the spoon in one hand. Next in the other hand, she'd go for her mouth. And fortunately, they'd put a towel on the floor. Everything was protected. And then she went at it. But oh, I pitied her. So little got to her mouth. But she was going to do it herself. And that portrays our efforts so often. God fills the bowl for us. But we've got to learn to bring it to our lips, to our mouths. Another dimension, and that is the demonstration of this power. So that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. One would think that the manifestation of divine power, divine energy, would manifest itself in miracles that would bring astonishment and amazement to the world. Rather, God chooses to display his power when we face adverse circumstances, when trials would overwhelm us. God's power is that power that enables us to continue. It enables us to persevere despite suffering, opposition, shocks, and disappointment. The demonstration of God's power comes in endurance and patience. When it comes to endurance, Endurance has to do with circumstances. But it is more than our passive endurance. It is not simply a passive submission to the events of life. Rather, it speaks of a bearing of the difficulties in such a way that we come out better people. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. It is the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us or threaten us with. Endurance. Secondly, patience. Patience has to do with people. It is the ability to bear with people in all their actions, in all their behavior. And we will endure, we will be patient with them, and never become bitter or irritated. Where there is patience, man's unloveliness will never alter our love. So the manifestations of power are twofold: endurance and patience. But there is more. There will also be joyfulness. God's almighty power in us is to manifest itself in joyfulness. Christian joy is a joy in any circumstance. It is easy to be joyful when all goes well, but Christian joy is something which circumstance or man cannot quench. Finally, endurance, patience, and joyfulness, when God's power is active, is accompanied by a thankful spirit. Thankfulness for the benefits that are ours in Christ. And the benefits are twofold. First of all, he has qualified us, and he has rescued us. Those two dimensions. The first one, he has qualified us. For what has he qualified us? To share in the inheritance of the saints. This is true of all Christians, and he has made us all fit. This fitness is secured in Jesus Christ. The second benefit: he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the marvelous kingdom of his light, of his Son, pardon me. This rescue means four things. One, we have been transferred from darkness to light. Without God, men grope and stumble in the dark. They know not where they are going. In Jesus Christ, God has given us light by which to live, by which to die. He has transferred us from darkness to light, to his Son. Secondly, we have been transferred from slavery to freedom. Without God's salvation, men are slaves to sin. Not only to sin, but to the devil. But in Jesus Christ, there is freedom. Not only have we been transferred to freedom, but we have been transferred from condemnation to forgiveness. Man in his sin deserves nothing but condemnation. But through Jesus Christ, there is redemption. There is forgiveness of sin. There is love. No longer a condemned criminal, but a beloved son. Fourthly, we have been transferred from the power of Satan to the power of God. We have been freed from the grip of Satan. Through Jesus Christ, we have the power of God at our disposal. This is Paul's prayer, and many a mother's prayer for us this morning, that you might come to understand and to perform the will of God. That you will be empowered by God, and that this power will manifest itself in endurance and patience, and that these will be accompanied by joy and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because you stand qualified in Christ for heaven. Thanksgiving because you have been rescued from darkness, from slavery, from Satan, and you today know where you are going. You have been set free. You have been forgiven. And you are a possessor of the power of God.